And we give him the praise. Hallelujah.
Spirit of Uriah. Amen. Uriah refused to go and enjoy the pleasures of life while the rest of his brothers were out in the field. That's the kind of spirit we all should have, amen. Service nights is so important that people fail to realize what's going to get us over these last few days is a word from God. And we need a word from God, so people are wondering why their lives are going the wrong direction. It's because they're going the wrong direction. And instead of coming to God, they're going away from God. So Uriah, through all that David tried to get him to go home, David said, how can I go home when the rest of Israel is abiding in tents? We need to have a Uriah spirit. Regardless of what everybody else is doing, we should be faithful to God. Can we say amen?
Amen.
Because the Bible said, when he does reward us, he wants to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Amen. So we have to show God that we want to be faithful in spite of what others don't do. Amen. If nobody else has a mind to come to church, you ought to come to church. We ought to come to church. And we should be faithful to God. Amen. The devil is just so shrewdly manipulating people's lives, and they're making up excuses why they can't be faithful to God. Amen. But we should be faithful to God in spite of it all. You know, everybody said, I come on Sunday, well, what about the other days? You have to be faithful in spite of it. Can we say amen?
Amen.
Now, last week we went over the resurrection. I know some of you may not have been here. I tried to give tape out. Do we have any questions on the resurrection? It's too much to go backwards. Amen. There's too much to go backwards, speaking of the resurrection. But we did go over the fact of when the bride of Christ will be resurrected. As a matter of fact, the first resurrection is in how many parts? Seven. Right? Seven parts of the first resurrection. Amen. Oh, your eyes are big. Did you get copies of the notes, brother? You weren't here? Alright, okay, so the first resurrection is in several parts. We have a private one with you. Alright, and the thing is, the Bible says, and we know in the book of Matthew, the Lord said he's going to come a point where he separates the wheat from sheep from the goats. Alright, but who's going in the first resurrection? The what? Blessed and holy are going in the first resurrection. So the question is, if the blessed and holy one in the first resurrection, when is he going to separate the sheep from the goat? The second resurrection, right? Because there are no goats in that first resurrection. Only the holy are in the first resurrection. So in the second resurrection is where he's going to separate the wheat, sheep from the goat, or you can say the wheat from the tares, the righteous from the unrighteous. All of those that are not holy will go in the second resurrection. And the good thing the Lord said, blessed are those who go in the first resurrection, because over the second death has no power over those who go in the first resurrection. Amen. So we're blessed to be in that first resurrection. And there's so much more in that, but if you didn't get it, I give you a DVD of it, then we can ask questions, Lord willing, the next time. Not unless someone have questions tonight. Amen. I don't know if we have any questions tonight. Blessed and holy are they that go in the first resurrection. Since the second death has no power. I thought you only died one time. Who? Somebody can hear now? Oh.
The second death?
The second death?
Yeah.
The second death is those that are going to the lake of fire. That's the second death. Amen. The second death of those that are going in the lake of fire. It said the sea is going to give up a dead in it. Amen. Everybody that thought they were cremated and buried and ashes spread, they're going to give it up. They're going to all stand before God. And the Bible says, if your name is not found written in the book of life, you will be cast into the lake of fire. This is a second death. Amen. So blessed and holy are those. They go in the Lord, we thank you for the first resurrection. That's why you want to be faithful to God in spite of it. Our faithfulness guarantees that when the Lord calls our name, we'll be able to answer. Amen? Amen. So we just thank God for that. We thank God for his faithfulness. It's such a blessing to know the truth and to walk in the truth. A blessing to know the truth and to walk in the truth. Amen. So Sundays is almost impossible to go over, as you all can see from the notes. What I do on Sundays, I try to highlight the Sunday message. Because if I try to do the whole message, a lot of y'all sneak up and walk out on me. Amen. But one of the things, when you think of it, it says, cast all your cares upon God, right? Because he cares for you. And it's amazing how people are going away from God in these last evil days, because they think their problems are too big for God to handle. So people are giving up on God, they're giving up on church, they're giving up on salvation, because they think their problems are too big. Well, Scripture said God cares for you. And just think of how God, in his infinite wisdom, he prepared everything we need to sustain and keep us, including our bodies. If God can do the greater things, like speak this whole world to existence, is there anything that God cannot do? Is there any problem too hard for God? So we need to realize that we can cast all of our cares on God. Amen. And he doesn't eliminate anything. All right. So I'm going to go over this now with notes that we can all read together. Amen. We're talking about casting all of our cares upon God. The thing, a lot of times we think things are insignificant and God really don't care. And God cares. Amen. He created us. God put everything in place for us. And then there are times when we feel as though, you ever hear the saying, you got to take care of, what's the new saying there? You got to do you? Is that it? You ain't never supposed to do you. Right, because you leave God out. Whatever we do should always incorporate God. So those things, you got to take care of number one. Number one ought to be God. Because when you take care of God, then God will take care of you. Amen. So we're going to go over this quickly. We're starting off. For those that might not have had their Bibles, I just put everything in here tonight. Amen. Unless we, there's always other scriptures that can come up, but I try to stick close to the script because there's a lot for us to cover and we're trying to go through it. Amen. So the 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 reads, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So now he's speaking to leadership. Amen. Now he's going to draw a parallel with leadership being shepherds. Then he concludes by telling us what the good shepherd does. Because the Lord is my shepherd and I. Well, the thing is, the Lord is my shepherd, we shall not walk. When we walk, why we go away from the shepherd? Think of that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But then when we're in need, we leave the shepherd out. So he's telling them, as leaders, you are to shepherd the flock. Amen. And then at the end, he shows what the shepherd does for the flock. Verse 3 reads, neither as men lords over God's. And unfortunately, that's one of the biggest problems within the church today. This Lord means to exert unnecessary authority to the point that you oppress the people of God. That's what the Lord means. You exert your authority to the point that you oppress the people of God. Anytime a leader oppresses the people of God, you need to get out of that too. Right? Because the leaders are supposed to be like the shepherd. And the leaders are supposed to make sure you shall not want. Amen? So anytime the shepherd and his authority is oppressing the people of God, you got to get away from that, because that's not the good shepherd. Because the good shepherd will give his life for the sheep. Amen? And not as being lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. So we, as leaders, elders, leaders, ministers, whatever your position is, you're not supposed to lord over God's heritage. In other words, you're not their master. We have a master, and he's in heaven. So as leaders, our job are to help the saints along. Amen. The shepherd, even if he had a sheep that was sick, would pick the sheep up and carry it in his bosom. But today, shepherds are forcing the sheep to walk on their own. Look at somebody and say, that ain't God. Amen. Verse 4 says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, let's go to the next page because our notes start in this fifth verse. Amen. So it'll be, I think, page 2 for you all. In the fifth verse, it says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. Ye all ye be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. So I thought it would add more clarity if we tell you what these words mean. Alright? About God resisting the proud, being clothed with humility. So our first word that we're going to highlight or reference is submit. Are to be subject. Alright, so when he says submit and be subject one to another, they are the self same word. And the Hebrew word, the Greek word is hupoteso. H-Y is not high. H-Y is who. Alright, for those that want to correct me, I listen to Blue Letter and don't spell it to me. So it looks like it says hyper, but it says hooper. It's okay. Alright, so every time you see H-Y, it's not high, it is who. So hupotasso means to voluntarily, willingly submit, living under. So when you submit, you voluntarily, willingly submit, living under God's arrangement. That is submitting to the Lord, his plan, and his will. That's what it means to be submit and to be subject. And the next word we want to go over is clothed, which is, it's a hard word to say, ekambume. Ekambume. So he's like if you're speaking in tongues. Ekambume. Which means to put on or wrap yourself about with humility. So that the covering of humility cannot be stripped from you. Isn't that something? When you wrap it around you, you cannot strip humility from you. Amen. Humility is you've done me wrong, but I'm still going to show some humility. The Bible talks about Moses. Moses was the meekest and most humble and humble man that showed humility in all the face of the earth. When people did wrong Moses just took it. That's what humility is. All right, so it cannot be stripped from you. That is, tie humility about you, which secures your complete dependence on the Lord. And to tie and to be clothed is really, it represents a servant or a slave apron. Alright, this is what it means. So when you clothe humility about you, you're supposed to tie your apron on just like a slave. And we'll go a little further with explaining. Amen? We can clothe ourselves with humility through 100%. Right? We clothe ourselves in humility through what? 100% reliance on the Lord. Amen. That's what he said. Peter said, clothe yourself in humility. And as I said, John 13, 3 to 8, I referenced it on Sunday, but this is that you tie an apron around you like a what? Servant. And John 13, 3 reads, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself. Then we talk about being clothed with what? Humility. Now, the God of heaven and earth, the God that created us, shows humility. He went from being the God Almighty to being a servant. So this is what humility is. I don't care how high you are, you still have to be willing to serve. That's what humility is. Someone has done you wrong. Don't go back at them. Just serve them. So the Lord is our perfect example. He's given us the example for being clothed with humility. All right? He took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was, the slave apron. Right? He's washing their feet. How do you know, back in those days, they wore sandals. And it was sandy. So those feet had to be pretty dirty. But it was nothing for the Lord to show humility. And as I said on Sunday, we should show humility. Amen. There shouldn't be anything the Lord asked us to do that should be beneath us. Because we want to show humility. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. He's talking to who? So who's telling us to be clothed with humility? Peter. Right? Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5, because everything the Lord does is a demonstration that they don't understand for the present, but they will understand it later. Right? So now Peter is able to relate what the Lord did in showing humility as he preaches humility to the saints. Amen? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. 1 Peter 5 is hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, you have no. Now how can the highest God Almighty stoop so low as to wash the disciples' feet? Because it showed humility. That should be the greatest representation for us. Husband dealing with wives, wives dealing with husband, brothers and sisters dealing with each other. There should be nothing that we should not be able to show humility in. Amen? Humility. Now, let's go over humility. It's the Greek word teponophrosme. I didn't see it right, but you all got it. All right. It means lowliness or humility is an inside to outside virtue that compares oneself to the right, because Peter's telling us to show humility. Who's our example for humility? The Lord. So our humility can't come to us comparing ourselves with one another, but our humility comes with us comparing ourselves to who? Now, the question is, what ever happened that the Lord didn't forgive someone over? Right? Even when he was at the point of being crucified, he said, Father, our perfect example, show humility. He's going through all that excruciating pain. He's dying. His body is convulsing. He's losing blood. But he still had the humility to say, Father, this is our perfect example. So the question is, how can we have little stuff? There's nothing more than stuff that's happening verbally, and we can't let it go. Our perfect example, he said, you won't understand it now, but you will understand it later. Humility. So the question is this, what can anyone do that we can't show humility for concerning? Amen? Humility is a virtue. It's showing something when we're comparing ourselves to who? The Lord. You know, as Christians, we have such a great responsibility and we have such a great example. Jesus takes away every excuse. Every excuse we have. Now, a lot of times, just to go off for a few minutes. Why was Jesus our high priest? Right? Now the reason Jesus had to be the high priest in the flesh is because if Jesus wasn't in the flesh, we would have said, well, it was easy for Jesus to do it because he didn't have the same temptation we have. So the Lord said to take away all of our excuses. I'm going to make him in your likeness of your sinful body. And the scripture says he was tempted in what? All points like as we are yet without sin. So everything we experience, the Lord did it. But he said, I'm your example to let you know you don't have to succumb to that. I am your high priest. Amen. And because Jesus went through all of that, every time we go through something, you know what he said? He's right at the right hand of God, or the source of authority, making intercession for us. He said, you know what? I went through that. Because I'm God, I overcame it, so I know your struggles. So the Lord understands our struggles because he is our high priest. So God didn't make a God that didn't have the same body that we have to show us that we can make it. But the devil has us all messed up in our mind thinking, I can't do this. Listen, you can do it. Why? Because you are like Christ. Humility is we compare ourselves to who? The Lord. So everything we experience, we're comparing ourselves to the Lord. Can we say amen?
Amen.
All right. This brings them into alignment with reality and prevent from becoming self-exalted. Humility, you won't be self-inflated. You won't be selfish-minded. You won't be self-determined. You won't be caught up in self, because humility is I'm comparing myself to what the Lord did and not to others. The wise that say, you got to do you, that's why I say it's wrong. Because when you do you, who are you comparing yourself to? Others. Amen? You okay? When you are showing humility, you compare yourself to the Lord. So every time you go through something, you say, wow, the Lord went through that, I can do it. Because he is our perfect example. Amen? Proud is huperphanos. Means literally outshine or shine beyond. Proud means to try to outshine or shine. Preachers have one of the greatest challenges for being proud, because they're always trying to outshine. But you know what Jesus said? Without me, you can do nothing. None of us can outshine anything unless we have the Lord. Describes the action of one drawing attention to. When you're proud, everything is about you. Like the man that had the barn, he said, I will. Tear down my barn. I will. The Lord said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And he said at the end, so is everyone that's rich, but not rich toward God. Amen. So we have to keep our perspective proper. All right. So the attention is drawn to self rather than God, who should get all the glory. Because he said, what did Jesus say? Paul wrote in the book of Corinthians, no flesh will do what? Glory in his sight. Right. So all the glory ought to go to who? The Son right ahead, right? Lord, all that I am, or ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee to what? To God be the glory. Now humble. Now, isn't it good to know what the words mean? Not what Webster says. Not what Oxford Dictionary says. Not what I'm trying to figure out how that wicked dictionary. That wicked dictionary. I don't like using that because that sounds too wicked, don't it? Wicked something. When they got wicked, I just go all the other way. All right. But they can't define that, because that's from a earthly or carnal perspective. But let's go from God's perspective. Now let's go over humble. It means low, the inner lowliness that describes a person truly. When you're humble, you're truly dependent on God. You say, why do you let people walk on you? Because God, I'm dependent on God. I'm humble. You know what? Even though I shouldn't have to suffer this, I'm going to be meek and humble because I'm dependent on who? On God. Amen? Rather than self. To reject self-government and positively to embrace God by making all decisions through, that's humble. Lord, I don't like it, but I just want to talk to you about it. Lord, they did me wrong. A little talk with Jesus will make it. So that's humble. Now, the opposite of humble is proud. Because the opposite of Humble is about God. Proud is all about you. We can't please God when it's all about us, because that we have made ourselves a god or an idol. That's self-deification. God won't bless you. Right? So if someone does something to you, you can be as angry as you want to, but cool down and be humble. Because if you're humble, you're saying, God, my whole dependency is on you. Whether I deserve it or not, Lord, I'll let you handle it. But who's one of the greatest examples? We know Jesus is the great example, right? He's a great example. But how about Stephen? Stephen is another great example. Because all Stephen did when he was dealing with the Sanhedrin and the Judeans and all those that were keeping the tradition of the elders and the oral law, they weren't keeping the law of Moses. He was just, Stephen went back from the beginning, explaining how they should expect Jesus to come. And instead of them accepting what Stephen had, they got angry, they gnashed on him and stoned him. Now this is when you know you really got the Spirit of God, who you are, humble and have humility. As he was dying, he said, Father, you know, most of us in church are in trouble right there. He's in pain. He's being stoned. He's about to give up his breath, about to die, and he looks at his enemies, those that are stoned. He said, Father. Now, church, how can we be pleasing to God when we allow little stuff? Right? No, if you cast a shadow on a little thing, it becomes really what? Big. Most of the stuff we deal with is nothing more than the shadow of a little thing that's been cast that becomes big to us, but it's still a little thing. And we allow that little thing that causes us not to be forgiven, just to hold on, to have all of this bitterness. That is not God. Stephen said, Father, forgive them. And as he was expiring, he said, Lord, I don't want to take nothing with me that's going to hold me from going to glory. I don't want nothing to hinder me from going to glory. He said, so I'm departing. He said, but Lord, lay not this sin. He said, listen, he said, they did what? Sin. He said, Lord, lay not this sin to them. Why? He was humble. These are our examples. So the next time you get ready to fly off the handle, remember Stephen, right? You know, sometimes when somebody's acting ugly with you, say, Stephen. Call him Brother Stephen or Sister Stephen. Right? Show some humbleness. Amen? All right? So it says, humble yourself, therefore, under the what? Amen. That he may exalt you at the right or proper time, God will exalt you. So, well, how come I haven't been exalted? Then the question is, you probably haven't been humble. Amen? God will exalt you in due season if you are humble. God resisted the proud, but he gave it to the humble. So what is grace? Grace is God have God's unmerited favor when you need it. But when you are proud, God resists you. But when you're humble, God said, I will help you. So the reason a lot, not us, but we are. The reason a lot of others don't get help, because they're too proud. Remember this, proud means it's all about me. Humble means it's all about God. Amen? Proud is all about me and what I want and what I don't like and what I choose to. But humble is all about God. Matter of fact, I've learned. I'm doing better. The other day I had to deal with a situation. I was telling my wife about it. We have Sirius on our van. We have Sirius on our car. And I was telling someone else with Sirius. And they built me for Sirius. So I said, I don't have no problem. I'll pay that. No problem whatsoever. Even though I don't deserve it. I said, but rest assured, you will lose my other two cars. I said, oh, sir, we'll give you a refund back right now. I didn't tell them to give me a refund. I just said, hey, I'll pay that one little thing that was about a tenth of what they get. I said, but yeah, it was canceled. They were trying to charge me for something that was canceled. I said, that's not, I said, I was certainly paid. I said, matter of fact, I already paid it. They said, you did? I said, yeah, but can you do me a favor? Can you cancel my other two that I paid in full and send me that money back? Oh, no, sir. You got to learn to be diplomatic. I used to get angry. But I was agreeable. I said, I was certainly paid. Guess what? They definitely sent me that money back. Right. What I'm saying, we have to change some of our mannerisms because God will give us favor. If we humble us, they knew they did wrong. And this is how these companies are dishonest cheaters. Honest, they're dishonest cheaters. Listen to this. This, well, they only took $10 from me. If they get it from 1 million people, how much did they get? 10 million. They got more than 1 million. These companies are dishonest. Right, and then they tell you, well, there's nothing you can do about it. It is something you can do about it. Just talk to them and say, Lord, it's in your hands. If they, this is not, you know, I don't care if it's $100, $200, you know, this stuff is so insignificant because if you do it with God's spirit in the right way, God will make up for that. That's if you're humble. All right, let's keep going. Now we get to the crux of what we're going to deal with. Casting what? Now let's stop there for a minute. How many cares are we still carrying because we have not cast them? Cares, worries, anxiety. How much stuff are we carrying around because we haven't cast it upon who? God. What? Cast some of your stuff. Cast the stuff that you don't think you can handle. He said, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. So casting in the Greek, and we're going to spend a lot of time in this verse. All right, casting in the Greek is epiripto. It means to throw upon. This is not a casual action. It is a deliberate, forceful throwing, like throwing an enemy down to the ground. So God said, that problem you have, I want you to forcibly give it to me. He said, cast it. Don't hold on to it. Do what? Cast it. So my question tonight, what little stuff have we not cast that we're still holding on to? Amen? Amen? So he said, Peter actually quotes from Psalm 55, 22, cast thy burden. Everything that's bothering you, cast it upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer. Lord, just be right. And God will fight your battles. So I said, be still and let the Lord fight your battles. Cast in Hebrew is shellac. Almost like shellacle. A word that means to throw something away or cast something out or down. This is the Greek of throwing a 98 mile per hour fastball. Throw it as hard, as fast as you can so that it will never So that problem, throw it so fast and so hard you'll never see it again. You're gonna do what? Cast. Now don't cast a boomerang. Right? So you know what happened in church? God said, cast it down to me. But we throw boomerangs to God. What happened to a boomerang? Comes back. Right? So stop casting boomerangs and cast your trials, your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Yeah. Amen. Don't keep letting them come back to you. Amen. Yeah. Throw it as hard as best you can. Peter put the word all in the first position. He wants us to see that the emphasis here is on all your. The other day we were dealing with someone that had a lot of anxieties, and the reason you got them because you're carrying them. You need to cast those anxieties. How many?
All
your anxieties. Don't just throw a few of them on God. Don't toss off the what? The big ones, and keep the little ones that you think you can handle, because he said cast what?
All.
And I believe that's one of the greatest challenges in the church and church leadership. We throw him the big problem, but we try to solve all the little ones. He said, give him what? All. Amen. Hurl them all away. Load your fastball with all the cares you have and let it rip. It will seem crazy to do this. After all, everything in life tells us that we have to take care of who? But God didn't say that. Even the Lord said we ought to pray one for another. He said, let others esteem, let each esteem others what? Well, that don't seem like you're supposed to take care of number one. And that seems like we're supposed to take care of what? Others. But we're living in the Facebook society, and the this society, and that society, the social media, and all of these things tell us, don't you let nobody walk on you or step on you. God didn't say that. He said, take it for my sake, and I'll bless you. Amen? The whole world seems to believe that God only helps those who... Have you heard that? Have y'all heard that? You can't help yourself more than God can help you. Amen?
Amen.
I don't care how... Well, ever since I was a little kid, I've dealt with this. I won't do this no more. You just got the wrong attitude.
All right.
That's proud. Because you have deified self. Right? And you're not deifying God. Amen? Anxiety appears to be one of life's unavoidable disturbances. But God says, no. Throw all your... I tried to highlight this. Throw all your anxieties on me. Stop living under the specter of what if thinking. God is completely capable of taking care of
all of you.
Of what?
All of you.
So that means there's nothing in your situation, your life right now that God can't take care of. But you gotta let him do it. Amen? And even more importantly, he wants to. Can you imagine that? Here stands the God of the what? Asking us to give him the opportunity to take care of us, and we say, every time you try to handle your own problem, you're telling God, no, thank you, I can do this myself, and I can do it better than you. I beg to differ. Amen. We cannot tell God, no, thank you. I think I better worry about this one. I just need to give myself ulcers and stress, fatigue, and back pains because I have to take life on my... Oh, I know you want to care for me, but I would rather do it. Yeah, but people say, I know what the word said, but I'd rather do this myself my way. That is proud. That is not humble. That is not showing humility. Amen? Say, I know you want to care for me, but I'd rather do it myself, even if I haven't a clue about tomorrow and am incapable of protecting myself from disaster. But who can do all of that?
God.
That's why he said, cast it on me. Why? Because I already know. When I read this in Psalm 139, he knows the sum of our lives. It is written in the book before it even takes place. Isn't that amazing? If God knows everything about us before it takes place, I'd just rather go to him anyway because he already knows the outcome. So stop trying to fix the stuff that God has to fix. Amen? You see, I want my life on my terms, is what we're saying. So I'm willing to trade peace of mind for all this anxiety just so I can say that I did it my way. Most of us know perfectly well that Peter, what happened? Oh, okay, I don't know about him. Right? Your way is not God's way. Because there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end of our, if a man think of a thing, he knoweth it not yet as he ought to know it. So the best thing to do is to submit and surrender to God. Amen? Peter's insight is the truth, but we still worry. Why? Because knowing is a cognitive exercise for us. Our problem is not the information Peter gives us. Our problem is the emotional implication. We worry because we don't feel as if God will really hold us up. We feel as though God is going to let us down. How many know God never fails? How wise is that? In a reference for unwise, let's go back. It was simple I was going to use, but I'm going to use your session. Unwise. He is the rock. Who are we talking about?
Jesus.
He is, his work is?
Perfect.
He's the rock and his work is perfect, so don't have to question what he's going to do. For all his ways are, I mean, they're just, they're right, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and
right
as he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people, and ye don't want to be unwise. Amen? Is not he thy? We're talking about God. Is not he thy father that hath brought thee? Hath he not made thee end? So why would we trust that God has done all of that? Because we think we can do it better than God. We feel as though God may let us down. He said, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly is a kribos, and it means the high point. Well, it means the high point or highly accurate, properly, extremely accurate, exact, research down to the finest detail, factually precise. That's what circumspectly means. Walk accurately. Don't walk according to your own understanding. You have to walk according to God. Amen. Redeeming the time because the days of evil. Wherefore be not
unwise.
So what if you're not? Well, let me finish this. Be not unwise for what? So when you're acting unwise, then you say you don't care about God's will. Amen. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Amen. And all is only a what? But it has all is a three-letter word, but it has immense significance. And Deuteronomy 8:2, and thou shalt remember some of the way.
All
the way which the Lord thy God has led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Well, why did God allow you to go through that? To what? So we can stop right now. I'm tired of going through the same problem. You know why you keep going through it? Because God has not yet
humbled
you. So he led them 40 years is a long time to go through the same problem. 40 years is a long, long time to go through the same problem. But remember, whenever you read 40, it shows there's a transformation or a change about to take place, right? So they went through this for 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to what? God said, I'm allowing you to go through that same trial that you thought you had overcome because you did not overcome it. Because I'm going to humble you. The proof is I'm going to test you to know what was in
thine heart.
Whether thou would keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not. Neither did thy father know that he might make thee.
No.
He might make you what?
No.
That man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Remember when Satan tested Jesus? Jesus said, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by
every word.
You know, we know the scriptures, but how many of us try to put them into true application? Every word. So sometimes when we get outside of the word, we should look at ourselves and say, am I walking in the word or out of the word? That'll help bring us back to check, amen? Deuteronomy 6, 4, 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is
the Lord.
And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with some of thine heart,
all thine heart,
with some of thy soul,
all thy soul,
with some of thy mind.
All
is a three-letter word, but it encompasses our whole being. All. Care, all right? Care is meribda, a part separated from the whole, worry or anxiety. Casting all your worries, casting all your anxiety, which divides and fractures a person into what? When you have anxiety, you have a split personality. When you have anxiety, you really are a spiritual schizophrenic. Right? You are. Because you are a split personality. You're one way today, and you're another way tomorrow. You're one way in this moment, and 5 minutes later, you're like, whoa, who are you? Because you are split. Your personality is divided. That's what it means to have anxiety. Anxiety pulls in different directions, making our heads go one way and our feet another. Anxiety is also a choice which sorely overlooks the only source of true power and deliverance, which only comes. So when you're full of anxiety, you leave God out. Amen? Anxiety is what caused part of us to go one way and the rest another way. This is like driving a car with one foot on the gas and the other on the brakes. Then I read another person talking about anxiety. He said anxiety is like rocking in a rocking chair. Because a person can rock 100 miles an hour in a rocking chair, guess where they go?
Nowhere.
Amen, right? Anxiety, you're just rocking yourself to death and you ain't going nowhere. So we need to get that anxiety to who?
God.
To God. Anxiety, we know Jesus talked about anxiety. He said, we know the whole story in Matthew 6, all the way up. You can't serve two masters. He said, why you take thoughts for things you can't control? You worry about your clothes. You worry about this. You can't add one cubit to your stature. He said, to verse 31, therefore take no thought. This means don't have no anxiety or worry. Saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink, or what with all shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the unseen seek after the world. Amen. For your heavenly Father. So why would I give him all my cares? Because he already knows. It's like foolish. You care what he already knows. He knows. I think Matthew 6:8 says, he knows what things we have need of before we ask. So why don't you just give it to him, because he already knows the end. Right? So we've been trained and we've been duped to think that we can fix things our own way. Verse 33 says, for seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things. It said, take therefore, don't have no worry and anxieties about tomorrow. God can fix it tonight. But you're worrying about it about tomorrow. He said, take no thought for what?
Tomorrow.
All right, right now, let's all just go kneel at the altar. Right? Seriously. Why don't we all just climb up on the altar? Because we all got a whole lot of stuff. Some of us tomorrow. Some of us the next week. Some of us the next month. Some of us the bills coming in 6 months. Listen, give it to him. He'll fix it for you. Stop trying to do what God has to do. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for itself. Sufficient for the day is the what?
Evil thereof.
Now he cares for us. Cares is mellow. All right, this is the third person of mellow, to care, to be concerned. So you mean God is concerned about us? Yes. God wants the best for us. Better than any of us can want for ourselves. God wants the best for us. So he said, if you give it to me, that situation that looked like it's going to be turmoilous, he said, I'm going to turn it around for the better. If you give it to me, Joseph, I'm going to take you out of prison and put you in the palace. If you give it to me, Joseph, those that have lied on you, even though you should be dead, God said, I'm going to give you favor in the jail and you'll be in charge. Why? Because I'm giving it to God instead of trying then God will fix it for me. Amen? All right, we know Matthew, come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, trust in the Lord. And let me get down to this one. I want to get down to David because we're almost finished. Because I went over this on Sunday, I kind of highlighted it. David was a man after God's own heart, because every time David was in trouble, he went to who? God. Even when he messed up, he went to God. So he's our perfect example for what we should do when we're in trouble. All right? But let me read Proverbs 3:5 first. Trust in the Lord with what? There goes that three-letter word again. All right? Think of how much of us are we giving God all. Now, none of us are really giving him all. But we should endeavor to give him more than we gave him yesterday. Every day we should endeavor to give God more because we want to give him all. Trust in the Lord with verse 6, in all. Right? Everything is about all. In all our ways, acknowledge him and he shall. Alright. So David acknowledging or inquiring of the Lord is what he did every time he was confronted with a
major challenge.
Now what do we do when we're confronted with a major challenge? Alright, this is for food for thought. He acknowledged God every time he was confronted with a major challenge. David inquired of the Lord as to what he and his men should do after the Amalekites had plundered and burned Ziklag and taken all their wives and children into possession. It is a prime example of acknowledging the Lord in all your ways. You probably don't read like this, you get the meaning. I will also use several other examples of David inquiring of the Lord as a model for what we should do when we are distressed or
anxious
about what? All right, so 1 Samuel 30, verse 8. And David, this is after Ziklag was burned and all of their families had gone, and after his men, they spake of stoning him. The first thing David did when he was greatly distressed is he encouraged himself in the what? Number one, when you're in trouble, go to God. Let the Lord encourage you. So David encouraged himself in the Lord. And because he encouraged himself in the Lord, he was able to now inquire at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this truth? Now David was a warrior. Everything David did, he conquered. But in this time, David said, Lord, shall I pursue after this truth? He said, shall I overtake them? And the Lord answered him, pursue, for thou shalt, and without fail, recover all. All right? So keep that in mind, especially when we get to 2 Samuel, the second chapter, right? So 1 Samuel 23, 1 through 5. Then they told David of the saying, behold, the Philistine fight against Keilah, and they robbed the threshing floor. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these? David could have just done it. Right? But David always wanted to make sure he was going according to God's directions. Right? David won every battle, but he didn't just assume, I won the last battle. So when he got into a challenging, confronting situation, he inquired of the Lord. So shall I smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. Now look, David being said, wait a minute, are you sure? This is what we're supposed to be doing? All right, so it means something, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistine? So what did David do? He did what? He inquired again. So I'm saying, don't be afraid to ask God again. You want God to order your steps, because the steps of a good man. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thy hand. So David and his men went, and the Lord delivered them. Now, 2 Samuel 2, this is the event that happens right after David and his men go back to Ziklag, and then they overtake the Amalekites, because the lords of the Philistines wouldn't allow David to fight against Saul, because they said, what better way for him to gain favor with Saul than in the middle of the battle, he'll turn on us and fight with Saul. So they sent David back. So in the process of David going back and chasing after the Amalekites, Saul and Jonathan are both killed. All right, so that brings us to the second chapter. That's the summary. So verse 1 reads, "And it came to pass after this that David inquired the Lord, saying, Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? Because now they have no king." But David had already been anointed what?
King.
Right? When Samuel went down to the house of Jesse, he anointed David king. And the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. When I read this sometimes, what came upon David? The Spirit of the Lord, right? Now the Lord is that
Spirit.
And what the Spirit of the Lord is
liberty.
Liberty. Right? So that just confirmed who Jesus is. That confirms with the Holy Ghost. They didn't say the Holy Ghost, but we know that back then they anointed them with the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost is the what?
Spirit.
Spirit of the Lord.
Yes.
So it said the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, right? From that day forward. But let's keep going. He said, "Shall I go into the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said unto him, "Go up." And David said, "Whither shall I go?" And he said, "Unto Hebron." So David asked, he said, "Shall I go up?" But he wanted to be more specific. He said, "Lord, I'm going to go, but where should I go?" This is our example of a man after God's own heart. All right, so he went up. Now let's go to 2 Samuel, the 5th chapter. You all can read the in-between on your own, all right? 2 Samuel, the 5th chapter, I think this, this is what, this has always intrigued me. Because David knew when he was going to battle, he could just go and fight. But every time you had a major situation, he did what? Inquired of God. Amen? So, I hate whispers, but that's all right. The Lord knows what you say. All right, 2 Samuel 5, verse 19. "Now, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up to the..." These Philistines was a constant source of problem for David. He said, "Will thou deliver them into mine hand?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thy hand." And David came to Baal-perazim, and David spoke them there and said, "The Lord has broken forth upon mine enemies before me as a breach of waters." Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. All right, so this is the same chapter. Now look, this turns around. "And the Philistine came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim." Now, most of us would say, "Listen, I have defeated these Philistines. I don't have to ask God. I already know I got the victory." But David showed every time there was a major challenge, a major confrontation, what did he do? He cast all his cares. Every time there was a problem, he didn't try to fix it his way. He cast all his cares what? Upon the Lord. He said, "And the Philistine came again, and David inquired of the Lord, and he said, Thou shalt not
go up."
So this time, now David always was told to go up. Now the God tells him to do something different. This time, why? Because God is directing his steps. So just because you did something the same way all the time, that's why it's important to pray. Because this time, maybe God wants you to do it differently. All right? He said, "Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees." And he's like, well, David was like, "Well, Lord, I'm getting ready to go to a battle. What in the world would me coming by some mulberry trees have to do?" But God, David was allowing God to do what? Direct his step. And what did he do? He cast all his cares upon God. Amen? He said, "Let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord..." He said, "The Lord, you ain't got to fight this battle. He said, God's going to go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." And David did as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba till thou come to Gezer. So David was used to going and confronting and challenging the enemy. But this time God said, "I don't want you to do it like you normally do it. I want you to do it differently. Now this time, before you go, I'm going to go before you." Why? Well, how did he get this? Because he cast his cares upon God. Why? Because Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is, the way of man is what? We just don't know. We think we know, but we don't know. It is not a man that walketh. Directions. Yes, amen. That's good enough. You all can read Acts the 17th chapter on your own. It just talks about in him we live, in him we move, and in him we. That's why we have to cast our cares upon him. Because everything we have comes from being in him. Amen. Amen. Do we have any questions, any comments at this time? Any questions? Hey, this is question and answer. I did all the talking. Oh, Brooke, you have, Brooke, you always have a question.
That was pretty self-explanatory. Ask all your cares.
Amen. All right, cast out. But, you know, the thing is, let's try to put some of this into practice. You know, pray about what you have to do. And we should pray about every decision. Some decisions that we think are small could be life-changing experiences, right? If we go the wrong direction. So it's so important that we acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways and then just cast it on him. Say, Lord, you know what? You care for me, so I'm going to give it to you. Amen?
Yeah.
All right, if we have no questions, let us all stand. Amen. Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you.